All right.
1923.
Here we are. December 30th. The parasha for today is Leviticus 19, verse 23, to chapter 20, verse 27, all of chapter 20, and the end of chapter 19. This has been done also last week, but since I was sick, we will go over it again. And now we have a recording, which is double as good.
It was double blessing.
Okay, so let's pray and then we'll read. Father, we thank you for the privilege to sit together, to open up your word. We pray, speak to us. May we know more of who you are and what you ask of us. And may your name forever be blessed and glorified. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so this is actually a follow-up of what Aaron did last 2 weeks ago. And so we start from Leviticus 19, and we read from verse 23. But before reading this, I would like to give again an overview. I like to give overviews so that we remember where we are, what we read, and where we're going to. So first, if you maybe remember about a month ago, 2 months ago, I spoke about the structure of the impurity laws. I'll write it right here. The impurity laws. And they start from Leviticus 11 to chapter 15. And they all end with, this is the law concerning. So they really belong together. Maybe you remember Leviticus 10 before it is that story about the strange fire. Leviticus 16 afterwards picks up that same story in the first verse saying, after the death of the sons of Aaron, and then it continues with the Day of Atonement. So it really stands apart. These are the impurity laws. Now, we're not there anymore, so we continue. We have the Day of Atonement, and now we are in what many people call the holiness laws. They are called holiness laws because of the frequent repetition of the word holy. In most chapters, it is quite prominent. It's most chapters, I say, because the first chapter is kind of a strange chapter. So here we have, we'll look now only at these chapters, Leviticus 17 to 20. Okay, Leviticus 17 is a little bit strange. For one reason is that the word holy doesn't appear in there. So many people wonder, what does Leviticus 17 belong to? It talks about the entrance of the tent of meeting, the camp. It speaks about the central role of blood. So it has strong ties with what goes before. All right, here, Leviticus 17. A little strange. The same I had said about Leviticus 11. Leviticus 11 is a little strange because it doesn't really fit in the impurity laws. They don't describe impurities that you can wash and you'll be clean. It's about animals that you're not supposed to eat. Very different character from the rest of the impurity laws. And Leviticus 17 is a little different from the other holiness laws. And actually, there is a connection between the two. Leviticus 11 and 17. Both concern reducing the intake of food. And both go back to Genesis 9. Let me read Genesis 9. After the flood, this is what we read, Genesis 9, verse 3 and 4. It says the following. Every creature that lives shall be yours to eat. As with the green grasses, I give you all these. You can eat everything. You must not, however, eat flesh with its lifeblood in it. So two rules. Now Leviticus 11 goes back to that first one. You can eat everything, and it reduces everything to only the pure animals. Leviticus 17 focuses on the second part of not eating blood. And actually both also describe eating of carcasses. In 11 verse 40 and 17 verse 15, you read about what you have to do after you eat of a carcass. So that connects again these two chapters. So both are a little different in their context. And if you remember maybe the impurity laws, we have chapter 12 on afterbirth impurity. And we had chapter 15 of impurity in the genital area. And then in the center, we had 13 and 14 on sara'at, all these skin diseases. So it really seems like they are enveloped, these chapters are enveloped by those that refer to genital discharge and childbirth. Okay. About impurity, these are the most vivid picture of what impurity actually does.
Which ones? 13, 14.
13 and 14 on skin diseases. You can't have a more clear picture of what impurity does, how it can spread. And this is what you find in the center of the impurity laws is 13 and 14. The center of impurity, most vivid picture. Now if you look at where we are right now in the holiness laws, you will clearly see that Leviticus 18 and 20 are very much parallel. If you read them, it's very obvious. Both describe you're not supposed to uncover the nakedness of, and the whole list follows. There are more parallels. Both describe, for example, you should keep the statutes and ordinances of the Lord. Both give a unique warning to keep God's statutes, otherwise the land will vomit you out. Both describe don't do as the nations did before you. Very similar. Both describe the law on don't give your children to Molech. So these chapters are obviously also, again, in parallel. And then we have 19 in between. But now, instead of the center of impurity being skin diseases, we have the center of holiness. The chapter starts with, be holy as I am holy. And then you have a whole list of different laws, but all under that one category of, be holy for I am holy. So here we have the center of impurity versus the center of holiness. It is a structural indication of something that is very central in the mind also of how impurity and holiness relate together. This is a diagram by a man called Milgram. I like the diagram very much. Here we have holy. Here we have what we call profane. Here's pure. Here's impure. Something that is pure can be both profane and holy. We've talked about this before. Say a cup. A cup can be pure. There's nothing wrong with it. It can be purified. But it can be profane. It's for normal use. Or that same cup can be holy. It's for use in the temple or the tabernacle. Something that is impure cannot be holy. You see, there's no connection between impure and holiness. They're diametrically opposed. And both are described as almost forces. Impurity as a force, you can easily see in, if you are impure, certain impurities, and you touch someone else, you spit on someone else, that impurity moves to that other person. It's an active force. The same with holiness. Holiness is supposed to be an active force. And we see it especially in the commandment to be holy as God is holy. God wants his holiness to penetrate as a force.
Right.
Makes me think of the holiness of how Jesus was able to, as God, he was able to touch an impure person, and he could convey healing or purity or whatever to them, and it seems like it didn't go back to him. Like he,
yeah, that's really good.
Could spread the holiness out.
Right.
I don't know if he had to go purify himself afterwards, but it doesn't seem like it. I mean, he was healing sick people all the time. So, yeah, it's interesting.
Now this good. this commandment.
Really, that's really good, but doesn't one have to go on? Because if God, Jesus says, you know, you do need to do even more than I do. So supposing I lay hands on somebody and they are healed, is it dependent on my... It must be dependent in some way on my relationship with God.
I think so, because that goes back to the description of what is holiness. It's like relationship to God.
That's right.
To go. So you can't just go do it, but like
that's
there's
right.
something that flows inherently from Him, you know, as God. Right. That's like
wow.
It is good to.
Silver cups of the temple were used in profane way by
right.
King of Babylon.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So
right.
The both can be used for profane.
Mm-hmm.
But they are
they can, but it's not supposed to happen.
When
these two clash, something will happen.
No,
and
I'm
something
talking about the pure.
Oh yes,
yeah.
Pure and profane, that
yes.
is perfectly fine.
Yes, it was holy.
The problem is the holy vessels.
Were
they
used are holy, but we are used in profane way.
Yeah.
Like
the
right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, maybe one more comment about holy. I mean, we've talked about it before, and I remember last time I got a little... I don't know if to say agitated, but maybe fired up about what holy is and how you would define holy. And we said that, or some of us said that holiness, and it's a very common idea, means to be separated. And I thought, why does it bother me so much? And I thought about it at home, because I didn't know why it bothered me so much. And then I thought, the reason I think it bothers me is because holy is... primarily, what is God? And if we say what is separated, we start our definition actually for us, what it means for us. But since holiness is characteristic of God, we first should start our definition with what it says about God. So I like Milgram's definition about holiness. He would say, holiness is that which is God, and humans are not, but which what we are called to emulate. So holiness is God. That's what He is. This word is characteristic of what God is. And everything else that is we also call holy is holy because of its relationship with God. Like the temple, clothes of the priests themselves are called holy. So now
that's
we have
really good. I mean this is the key word is that is to emulate God. So
right.
We're back at the relationship thing.
Right.
Because when we said it, I said, oh, it's separated. And then everybody else said, I mean, it was a list, devoted, blah, blah, blah.
Right.
Blah. But the key issue is there, you start with God.
Right.
You don't start with me.
Right.
You start with God, and He's holy, and I am to emulate Him.
Right.
And I am to be in relationship with this holy God, which by definition... it's an act of force to come back to your
right.
word here, or Milgram, whoever it is.
Right.
Because he tells us we be holy as I am holy.
Right.
So
that commandment, I mean, it's so common to us already. We have heard it before, but it's actually very striking. If you take that which characterizes God and you say, now be like that, it's quite the statement.
Yeah.
I want to say something. You can see it in a pure human being, when he calls himself holy, Father, you know. Jesus, when he addressed God, he said in John 17, Holy Father, addressing God.
Mm-hmm.
But someone on earth here is calling himself Holy Father.
Don't go down.
This is blasphemy.
Absolutely.
No, we have to apply what He is teaching us. Holy Father.
Doesn't apply to my life, though. So.
By precedence.
But let's apply it to our life. Okay? Not to what other people say, to us. What does it mean to us that God asks us to act like him, to be like him? I mean, if you talk about ethics, you cannot go higher than this. And yes, you have a whole list of laws in Leviticus 19, but they're just a little people, you know, just an indication of what it could be to be holy as God is holy, or the implications of it.
Like not an exhaustive list.
No, it's not exhaustive. Exhaustive is what God is. And so we are called to emulate him, and that is supposed to characterize all of our lives. I mean, that is big. Right. So, that said, maybe we should read some of those things that we read in Leviticus 19. Maybe one more comment, because we have then holiness in the center, but on the sides we have all those sins, like incest, giving your children to Molech, don't do like the nations do. Okay? That is on the sides. It's basically the floor below which you're not supposed to fall. It's not doesn't mean that this is what holiness is, not doing like the nations. Not doing like the nations is basically, well, that's, if you fall below that, then the land will spit you out. But if you look at the high point of holiness, then you have to be in chapter 19, and especially even in that simple phrase, be holy as I am holy.
Are these direct repetitions like the thinking of who wrote what, of who wrote Leviticus, a collection of laws, or maybe that's too long a question. The authorship of the fact that, you know, this one borrows from this one, restates this one.
The structure.
Maybe it's a long question, but you can do anything with it what you like. I mean, it's not necessarily borrowing.
Could just be their organizational, like how they're going to remember it. Like these ideas connect to these ideas, and it helps us to, you know.
So if it comes from the oral
system, it's not
yeah,
because
they would do that even with like
the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Inspiring knowledge.
That's right, but the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost can inspire inspiration in the structure of the way it's written, and that's what Nick is talking about, really.
Mm-hmm.
It's the structure of the book to help us understand where we've got to. You've not been here working our way through Leviticus, you've been gone for weeks, so.
Months.
Okay.
I learned much.
Very good.
From my book.
Very good.
Okay. We start in Leviticus 19, verse 23. Let's read three verses. Would you like to start?
Yeah. When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, you're to consider their fruit forbidden. 3 years it will be forbidden to you. It is not to be eaten. Then in the fourth year, all its fruit will be holy, for giving praise to Adonai. In the fifth year, you may eat its fruit, so it will yield its increase to you. I am Adonai, your God. You are not to eat any meat with the blood.
That's three verses. Yeah, that is three. 23, 24, 24 and 25.
Oh, sorry.
That's good.
No, I've read three.
It's good.
Chapter
19 of Leviticus.
You know, the chapter starts. And
I know
Lord
it's
spoke unto Moses.
Yeah, but we start in verse 23.
It's verse 26 we're reading from now.
We're not continuing to read.
Start with this.
We're not continuing.
That's it. Yeah, for today.
Okay.
No, not for today, but just for now, because these laws clearly belong together. These three verses.
Yeah.
Okay. What is it about?
The land.
The land. More specific?
The trees of the land.
Okay, the trees in the land, but even more specific, what tree?
The fruit trees.
And what about the fruit tree? Any fruit tree?
Fruit that you eat.
Okay, fruit that you eat. That you planted.
Okay.
This is very important. It's not that you come into the land and here is all that fruit that's growing on the trees and it's forbidden to you. It's any tree that you plant in the land.
Where do you mention?
verse 23. It says, when you enter the land and plant any tree for food, you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. Okay, so that's a very important difference. Otherwise, you think, what is this?
How are
you
supposed to live?
Yeah,
yeah,
what are they eating? The land is beautiful. Yes. So this is, it's good that we read carefully and see what this is about. Now, there's one very interesting statement that you do not hear in the English.
You have to wait 4 years till you can eat them.
Right, right. You plant and then you have to wait. One interesting word that doesn't appear in the English, what is it, for those who read the Hebrew? Which one?
Is it Hilulim?
Oh, I thought about another word. It's already in verse 23.
With the
Adel? Yes.
It's in some English translations.
What is it?
You have to regard your trees as uncircumcised.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's very interesting. What does that mean?
What
does it say in your English Bible?
No.
Oh, forbidden. Okay. I mean, that's it. It is that idea, but it uses a very interesting word that you have to regard as circumcised, and we are familiar with. We are familiar with other sayings with circumcision, the circumcision of the heart, for example, circumcision of lips or of ears.
But how do you circumcise a tree?
Well, but the same is circumcising an ear. What does that mean? Let's read just two. The heart we've heard. But let's read the one of the uncircumcised of lips. Exodus 6, verse 12. This is what Moses says. Exodus 6, verse 12. He says, but Moses appealed to the Lord, saying, the Israelite would not listen to me. How then should Pharaoh heed me? A man of impeded speech. Aral Sfatayim. Okay. So uncircumcised of lips.
So it gets translated into English as impeded. So it's like not fluent. It's not productive. It's not.
It's stopped up. You can't.
It's blocked up. It's
yeah.
It's,
and maybe there is some similarity there.
It's
blocked
not producing
up.
Fruit. If my speech was uncircumcised, impeded in some ways, it wouldn't produce the fruit. Normally, I would hope that speech produces.
Right.
Is that a connection?
Perhaps. Let's look at the ears too. The uncircumcised of ears. Jeremiah 6, verse 10. Jeremiah 6, verse 10, there it says, to whom shall I speak? Give warning that they may hear. Their ears are blocked. Okay. And there you have it. And they cannot listen.
So what's the same in Hebrew then?
It says, Arela Oznam.
So ears are uncircumcised.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's the same uncircumcised
right.
idea.
Right. It's blocked up so that it doesn't function. So in that sense, you have here also a tree is blocked up. It's basically prohibited. It's very interesting of saying it.
It's interesting, just as we're thinking about this, that we even use the word uncircumcised, because again, that's us actually taking a description from a proactive
right.
thing. Like,
right.
you're uncircumcised as you're circumcised. Well, why is your status dependent on what you're going to do to yourself versus how you just are? Like, why? Maybe we shouldn't say uncircumcised. We should say...
Well,
it's interesting how we design it. But you see what I'm saying? Like, this is how everyone is, and then there's this thing that we do, and it makes you this condition. But then because of that, then everyone else becomes defined based off of that. Versus the
other
around,
that
makes sense.
Well, uncircumcised. I didn't answer the question, you know, how you circumcise a tree in the real life?
Well, it's a figure of speech. It basically means it's prohibited for you. It's blocked up for you. You're not supposed to touch it. That's the idea. Like an ear that is uncircumcised is not open, it doesn't function.
Sure.
It's blocked up. And the same with lips that
uncircumcised, it meant not blessed, not committed to the Lord, not something totally different.
Like more taking the covenantal aspect
uncircumcised,
not
related.
It could mean both, Sheila.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if something is not circumcised, if your lips, your ear is not circumcised, on one level it's blocked, it's not producing fruit, whatever. But on the other level, you can take it deeper and say it's not committed to the Lord. You know, there's all sorts of stuff in Proverbs about what happens when you've got bad speech. I'm not sure that it uses the term uncircumcised, but you know, but to speak ill and what comes out of your mouth can be terrible. So it's on both levels, isn't it? I mean,
maybe not. Is the Hebrew just say, you know, blocked up? Maybe that would kind of change that understanding.
Because to be circumcised, I've got a Brit at 8 o'clock on Thursday morning. A Brit is basically, you're circumcising this child, but by definition he becomes part of Am Israel. He's given to the Lord, he is devoted to the Lord in some way. He enters the covenant. I mean, that's what the physical circumcision means. And I think there's a connection with the blocking and whatever if you don't do it. You know, it actually says that if you don't circumcise your child, you're cut off from Israel.
Right. Right.
What is the phrase in Hebrew? Could you write it on the board for uncircumcised? What, if you like, the figure of speech? That's a chet or a...
An ayin.
Oh, I've got the ayin, okay. No, the next word.
Reish. Ah, reish is also a reish.
Letach or le...
Or leto.
No, the middle word. Oh, it's all one word.
It's a verb.
Tam, sorry, I'm
this
sorry.
Root,
I didn't read it as a
you.
I didn't read it as a member.
So what do we have? So we have around 10 or leto, it's a kilo. So it's like three. So it's a verb and a noun and an adjective.
Right.
So it's a.
Right.
It's at least also a very functional term. I would think. Like it really has a practical meaning. Like you're doing this thing to the tree, you're considering it status, etc. So.
I wonder what the word for pruning is in Hebrew. Not pruning.
Yeah, it's not that.
It's not the same.
No, it's a matter.
Anyway, sorry, you're going on.
Okay, maybe we continue with the next laws, verse 26 to 28. Would anyone like to read that?
You shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. You shall not practice augury or witchcraft. You shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh on account of the dead or tattoo any marks upon you. I am the Lord.
Right. Again, three verses, and also these three belong together. The clearest verse is perhaps verse 28. You shall not make gashes in your flesh for the dead. So here's an indication that these are rituals for the dead, that you would do for the dead. And the others are most likely connected to also rituals for the dead. For example, in verse 26, we read, you shall not eat anything with its blood. You shall not verse 27. You shall not round off the side growth on your head. Whatever that means. It also appears, and we read this earlier when we discussed Leviticus 13 and 14. We read it also in Leviticus 21, verse 5. And there it appears in a clearer context. If you read Leviticus 21, verse 5, we have here a list of things that the priest is not supposed to do not defile himself for any dead person. And then it says in verse 5, they shall not shave smooth any part of their heads, or cut the side growth of their beards, or make gashes in their flesh. Okay, this is about rituals for the dead. So here we have already now in verse 26, in verse 28, very clearly where it says, for the dead, lenefesh. And so this is what you would do. It's maybe strange for us, but in a society...
Well, it's interesting. Orthodox Jews will not shave their beards if they're in mourning. So you meet somebody who you know quite well, and suddenly they've got a beard, you have to say, oh, I'm sorry, what's happened? Mm. I mean, I've done it umpteen times. Who's died?
Right.
So, I mean, they don't shave on other occasions as well. They're not allowed to shave. Can you remember all the times they're not allowed to shave? Before, I can never remember, before some holidays, after some holidays, before Shavuot, I think, in those 50 days you're not allowed to shave. I'm not certain. But anyway, in terms of current practice, Jews do not shave if they're in mourning, which must be linked directly to this.
Right.
This habit is among the Christians as well. If the father died, you know, the children do not shave until they make a special prayer, you know, they call it the third day and the seventh day.
I didn't know that.
I am telling you that.
Which tradition, which Christian
church
is that?
I know in my home city, you know,
that was the Christian tradition.
Yes.
Oh, interesting. I didn't know.
They make gymnast, what do you call it? Gymnast? You know, funeral.
Funeral.
No, funeral. When they bury you.
Yeah.
Gymnast, you know, a special prayer.
Oh, the memorial.
Memorial on the third day and the seventh day.
Yeah.
Right, maybe the only striking. I should ask it. What then, if we see this in the context of rituals for the dead, what is the most striking? What is the most striking part of these three verses?
Flesh with blood. Is that
right? Okay.
And then this witchcraft. Maybe that's to call back the dead.
Yeah, yeah. That is still connected
still
to it. But the blood. What's up with the blood? Okay.
Do you know?
Well, if you read very carefully, it says "Lo tochlu al hadam." It says you're not supposed to eat on the blood. It doesn't say you're not supposed to eat the blood. This is a very important distinction, and we see that distinction also in a few verses in Samuel. Let's read it, 1 Samuel 14. Because eating on the blood has a very different sense. Or in Hebrew, al can also mean next to. You have, for example, an angel appearing al habel. He doesn't appear on the well, he appears next to it.
Right.
Okay? So al often has that meaning. And so maybe perhaps also here, you're not supposed to eat next to the blood, on the blood. Let's keep that in mind, but it's a very important distinction. So, 1 Samuel 14, verse 32, it says the troops have destroyed the city, and it says the troops pounced on the spoil. I'll read it again. 1 Samuel 14, verse 32. The troops pounced on the spoil. They took the sheep and cows and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the troops ate with the blood, or on the blood. Here it also says, Al-Hadam. When it was reported to Saul that the troops were sinning against the Lord, eating
Al-Hadam, is it?
Al-Hadam, mm-hmm. He said, you have acted faithlessly. Roll a large stone over me today. What happened here? Here is basically slaughtering that didn't happen on a Mizbech.
An altar.
Altar. So in this case, Saul rolls a big stone over. He doesn't have an altar, and he slaughters on that stone. Instead of having the blood drip just on the ground and people eating next to the blood, you have here a stone, and you slaughter it on that so that the blood drips on that. So that is possibly a difference. And here then we have maybe a meal related to a ritual, rituals related to the dead or for the dead.
So you're saying that the blood was next to it because, like, if it had been killed on an altar, it would have been burnt up, and then the blood wouldn't have dripped next to it, and they would have.
Perhaps that's the idea.
And then they would have taken it away from the altar and eaten it away. But this
right.
Way, they're just slaughtering on this stone.
Just
and the blood
not even on the stone, on the ground. They slaughtered on the just somewhere.
Okay, and then because the blood represents life giving, and it's just kind of spilled right next to it. Maybe it's just sort of a type of desecration. They're not being respectful.
Perhaps.
And
the blood of Cain calls out from the ground.
I say perhaps because it's very hard to determine what exactly happens, but there is a distinction between le'chol et hadam and al hadam.
Yeah.
So what exactly happens, I'm not sure. Maybe it indicates slaughtering that's not supposed to happen this way, and so if you do it illegally, there's already something wrong, and then there is this shared meal apparently with the dead. And then you have calling up the dead. You have these rituals that are connected to the dead. So in that sense, they might belong together.
Yeah.
It almost sounded like, from what we read earlier, that almost every time you ate meat, it had to
right.
be sacrificed.
We read that in Leviticus 17. Yeah.
So maybe they didn't have meat every day or every month, whatever.
Right. Right.
But every time, so that each life, each animal would be given first to the Lord, and then you share
right.
the meal. So what they did is they just
right.
ate it.
Right.
just took it and ate it.
Right. Good point.
Like not handling it properly, appropriately, not.
Well,
not
but it's like a tree. Each and every, it's like these laws, like link every action to God. Like you're,
mm-hmm.
you give it to Him, then you get it back. You
yeah.
plant the tree, but then you get it back.
It's interesting, but all the way through 19, I can't remember if it goes on, but in 19, every one of these groups that you're talking about ends with, I am Adonai your God, I am Adonai your God. So God has to stay central. And I think one of the things we've discovered over the last months is this whole business of eating meat. Meat was you know, you can eat the fruits of the trees, you can eat the corn, you can make bread, blah, 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 blah. You can do that every day. But eating meat was really quite special, so it did have to be sacrificed. It had to be brought to the Lord. And as Randy says, you know, every meal was a sort of family barbecue. I mean, it was an event. It wasn't just killing something off, dropping it down because in some death ritual, you know.
Can read the International Census. International says the calves, they butchered them on the ground and ate them together with the blood. Someone said, look, the men are sinning against the Lord by eating meat that has blood in it. Interesting.
That's a Samuel passage, right?
That's a Samuel passage.
But that's a
he said
that's what we've always understood. What the origin of kosher meat? There has to be no blood in it. The blood has to be dealt with in some way.
But that's just a fence around the law. There.
That's right.
Yeah.
And what we're trying to say is that the fence around the law has lost the meaning in the middle.
Well,
so
we have two different things here. We have eating of blood, but this is different. This is eating on the blood. So there are two different things. They're not related to each other.
So
not necessarily related.
You're saying the Samuel passage in our translations and even here in Leviticus are kind of perhaps not being quite accurate because it doesn't say
you can leave out the
quite.
Yeah.
So they're not accurate. It says on the blood.
Right.
Or against the blood.
There is a prohibition.
Could you say
there is a prohibition on
yeah.
eating blood,
but
it's in a different place and then with different words. So that's the difference.
Could Al even be against?
Against the blood?
Like Al, you know, like you're...
But then,
yeah,
but well, Daddy's just talked about the fence
because
around
like
the law.
Consecrated, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So in fact, the prohibition not to eat the blood is not a fence around the law.
No, well, yeah, there is,
that's the basics.
There is a prohibition about not eating the blood, but this is something else.
That's right.
Yeah.
Because it's Al.
Yeah.
That's right.
Okay, so that's an important distinction here. But maybe we should read the next verse. Have we exhausted this?
Yeah.
Almost? Okay, verse 29. Only verse 29.
Oh, I'm sorry. Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will turn to prostitution and be filled with lesbians.
Okay, thank you. So here is one law. It doesn't seem to be connected with what comes before or what comes afterwards. So that's why we read just this one verse. It is interesting that it says, do not, what did it say? Do not
profane.
Profane. I've got defile.
Okay, degrade, profane, defile. This chilel. That's what you would do to something that is holy, if you make it, if you degrade it from its holiness, you've chilel. So here you have a direct implication that actually the people are implied to be holy. And if you do this, you take away from that holiness of the people. So don't defile your daughter, don't degrade her, don't. What other one did we have?
Profane. But does it imply what defiles the daughter? Is it having sex with her? I mean, let's say a father has sex with her daughter. Is this only a sexual implication?
This is about making her a harlot. There's a man who maybe wants to take advantage of his daughter.
Yes, or
and makes her a harlot.
Or pimping her in some way.
Right.
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 Getting some advantage, because even if he like gave her for temple process, some kind of exchange goes on with the father.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Because he has authority.
Mm-hmm.
Because what will be the consequence if you do this? This? Or what will be the result?
The land will turn to prostitution.
Right, right.
Mm-hmm. So a national issue starts with fathers or parents
right.
permitting their sons and daughters to do something wrong. It doesn't stay in the family unit. It
right.
actually affects
mm-hmm.
everything.
Right. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now in the next verses, we have a bit of a return to what we read in the very beginning of Leviticus 19. So we'll read verse 30 to 32.
Do you like to read? Observe my Sabbath and the inheritance for my sanctuary and the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spirits, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Stand up in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God and the Lord.
Right. Thank you. So we have three different laws. On the one hand, you shall keep my Sabbaths, venerate my sanctuary. Then you have do not turn to the spirit of the dead, something like that, familiar spirits. And you have rise before the aged.
I love that verse because it's on the stickers and on every Indian bus.
Right. Yeah.
Rise before the aged. You may say
oh,
that.
Oh, yeah.
Well, this verse is used to also claim that there were buses back in those days.
Specifically, the exact ones we still ride.
Yeah.
Right. Now, if you look at the beginning of chapter 19, I'm not talking about the first verse where it says, "Yet be holy, for I am holy," but in verse 3, In verse 3, it starts off, you shall each revere his mother and his father. Here you have, we had the reverence for gray hair. Now we have the reverence for father and mother.
The fifth commandment.
Right, right.
And then the fourth commandment.
And then in verse 3, it continues, and you shall keep my Sabbaths.
Yes,
okay, so exactly, and we read that just also in verse 3. Okay, and then in verse 4, we read, do not turn to idols. And we have exactly the same phrase, al tifnu el, but here we have el ha'elilim, to the idols. And in the verse we read earlier, we read, don't turn to...
Medium, is what says.
Exactly.
Medium. So where are you quoting from? What you keep saying?
The beginning of verse, chapter 19. 19, verse 3 and 4.
Right.
Now we have...
Yeah, don't turn to them.
It's saying antifnu, antifnu, but then it says mipne seiva takum, like.
Right.
But so that it's like there's a play on words, like don't turn to all these people, but like don't face idols, don't face these people, but in the face of
right
that person,
right, very nice.
Do give up.
Right, mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm.
This is who you should be.
And you shall fear your God. Yeah.
Right.
And then, and you shall fear your God. So it's like, but like, yeah, it's a good point. Like, don't be revering these things.
Yeah.
Like, revere the elderly among you and your God. Like, those are the people you should, you know, respect and honor.
The rest of the chapter is ordinances.
The rest of the chapter.
In Colossians 2, it doesn't apply to Christians.
What? What doesn't apply? Standing up for the elderly? Honoring them?
Go to Colossians 2 and
how about we'll do that in a little bit, because first we have to finish chapter 19.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay. So.
Not to mention 20.
I don't think we'll get there.
I don't think so. Either.
But you can read it at home, and since the parallels are so strong with chapter 18, you can...
Was that part of the thing for,
yes,
for you?
Yes, actually it was, yeah.
Or for today, with Kevin?
No, for this portion. Okay, the last verses all seem to be related to the ger, the stranger who resides with you. So we'll just read it till the end. Anyone want to read from verse 33 till the end?
I'll read, okay. When an alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall not cheat in measuring length, weight, or quantity. You shall have honest balances, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and observe them. I am the Lord.
All right.
The end.
So this, since we have these former verses that really connect with the beginning, it seems that this is almost an afterthought, but an important one. And it refers to a few verses that we've read in chapter 19 already. For example, it says, ve'ahavta lo. And the ve'ahavta, as most of you know, appears only then also in Leviticus 19, verse 18, of you have to love your neighbor.
Okay? Mm-hmm.
So here too, and it's a clear reference, meaning... among your neighbor, you have to also regard the foreigner who lives among you. You have to love.
That was, I didn't read before, you shall love him as yourself, which is way more than being hospitable and
right.
Being reasonable and fair. It's it's that law, you know, the law with Jesus. But interesting, it's right there. You shall love him as yourself.
Right. And the reason given is that you were strangers in Egypt. Now then, it continues with...
what's the word in Hebrew which I get as outsider, you had as foreigner,
Ger.
Mm-hmm. Oh, right, of course.
And then it continues with, you shall not falsify measures of length, weight, or capacity. You shall have an honest balance, honest weights, honest epha, and an honest hin. Which, which also occurs earlier. I just don't remember what verse. But here, the repetition is probably because of the ger, that also towards him, you need to have honest measurements. See, where are the honest measurements?
Yeah, it makes sense, doesn't it? Because even in our modern world, it's very, very easy to diddle the foreigner, to diddle the tourist, to
mm-hmm.
diddle the whoever. You know, special rate, whatever. And basically we're being told you're to love them as yourself, in the same way as I don't want to be diddled or turned or whatever. You don't do it to anybody else.
Right.
Shortchanging them.
I just want to comment. In my translation that I read, it's interesting because it goes straight into not cheating, like when you're measuring things. But I don't know if that's what should be implied by the Hebrew, but it says, Lo tasu avel bamishpat.
Mm-hmm.
So that makes me think more of like, don't deal unjustly in your judgments, like courts too, not just measuring. Or should this
right.
be kept in the context only of, because it's bamishpat, bamida, bamishkal, bamisura, like, is mishpat here just used as like a measuring term, or is it more broad?
Good question.
Okay.
Right. So that's the end of Leviticus 19. As we said, one line saying, be holy as I am holy, and then a lot of different laws may indicate or give an indication of what this means and what it implies, but not exhaustive. And that's what makes this chapter so beautiful, probably, or that single line so beautiful. Be holy, for I am holy. We are to imitate God. Okay, so instead of going to Leviticus 20, which you can read yourself, we will go downstairs.
Thank you. 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 Thank you